A backstory. Sometimes a backstory is really important. It can be essential even to know the backstory. Because sometimes without all the information, though when do we really have that? Without all the information, we can jump to conclusions. We can skim across critical moments, unaware of what is lurking just beneath the surface. An underlying backstory is part of what makes what is often called the fourth gospel so challenging to preach. Because right on the surface of this account is a very dangerous rivalry. One that pits Jesus against what is often translated as the Jews. And for centuries upon centuries, Christian history is rife with ignorance, misuse, and abuse of what at its root here is a familial fracture. And if we aren't attentive to where this rivalry comes from, we too can easily distort this text to do great damage. And when we do that, we actually miss the heartache and the confusion that produced it. So far as we know, the community that the gospel according to John emerged from was a group of faithful Jews who believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. Their conviction was not shared by other Jews in the synagogues of the Roman vassal state of Palestine in this first century. And so what happened is that the Jesus followers were cast out for their belief that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ. And the way they understood this was that he was fully human and utterly divine. Now, what we forget at our peril is that this fracture was not between Gentile and Jew. It was not between insider and outsider. But instead, it was a split within the family. So I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine if someone in your family believed, I mean deeply believed, in something or somebody that you thought to be heretical. Imagine. Oh, right, this is 2018 and we're in the United States of America. For some of us, this is not hypothetical. It's a reality that many of us are yoked to. So now imagine that this belief has splintered your family, that you've been forced out of the structures, both physical and metaphoric, that have given you identity and stability. Can you understand how that fracture would leave someone angry and embittered? And at the same time, also leave them perhaps wondering, why is it that they don't see it the way I see it? How is it that this truth eludes them? Why don't they believe? Welcome back to the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to John. Perhaps that's why this week I've been spending most of my time in the middle of this passage, especially in verse 47. Right? It's the passage that reads, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life." Whoever believes has eternal life. Why? Why spend time here? Why believe in eternal life? I mean, there's so much more to get into this passage, but I guess I kept coming back because of the challenge that birthed it. These early Jesus followers knew something to be radically true. And they knew that people that they intimately knew could not see it, which is just as true today. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe in Jesus as the bread of life? Well, you may have heard me say this, or you may have read me in writing this before, but it bears repeating. At least I can't hear it enough, right? A preacher always preaches to themselves first. Often when we hear this word believe, we think cognitive assent, as in, I believe that this is a load-bearing wall. It should be. Now, I can gather information that will lead me to agree with this notion or not. But that's not the meaning behind believing in John's gospel. And it's so easy to miss. I think perhaps some of this has to do with the effects of the Enlightenment, but most of it is simply because of our translation from Greek into English. Because the Greek word, pisteu, more truly describes a trusting relationship. A trusting relationship. Now, there can be an element of persuasion in it, but much of the meaning of this word, a word that is essential to the Gospel of John, and it's used 247 times in the New Testament, and 100 of them are in this gospel. But the meaning of this word is about how you rely upon someone, right? How you give yourself up to someone. How you trust in another. And so it's why when I pray a creed, like the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, I often interpose the word trust for believe, as in, we trust in one God, the Father, the Almighty. We trust in Jesus Christ. We trust in the Holy Spirit. And this, I have found, has allowed a very different approach to the divine. It changes how I pray. It changes how I hope. It changes how I act. Because the thing about trust is that you have to do it over and over and over again. It's not a one-time event. And believing in someone, whether it's a parent or a friend or a child or a spouse, it's not a one-way deal. When we believe in someone, in order for that trust to continue, at some point, they need to believe in us. And so I wonder, could this mean that God believes in us over and over again, trusts us? Is this how we live? I mean, really live by being able to trust. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. Maybe it would be helpful to unpack that second part, eternal life. Because I think that eternal life is kind of actually obtuse. It's one of those phrases, we say it often enough that it loses some of its meaning. And so maybe that's why it's important that Jesus uses bread as a way to understand eternal life. Because bread is found in the everyday. Especially in the first century in the Mediterranean, bread was a staple. It sustained, it nourished. It is not unimaginable. It's on your table, which is also true of eternal life. So much of the popular notion of eternal life that we have is focused on what happens after we die, which has truth. But that's not all the gospel intends. No, eternal life in the gospel of John is life without limit, life beyond beginning and end, life that is real, present, and always. And while we trust that this will be our existence after this finitude, life with a capital L is also known now. It must be. It's when life slows down and you recognize the fullness around you, between you, within you. Yes, in those joy-filled moments, but also in the painful and true and heart-filled to breaking moments. Like feeling or watching a new life emerge, and like watching one disappear. This is one of the main reasons that I follow Jesus the Christ. Because when I follow in the ways that he teaches, in the meals, in the sacred texts, in the prayers set aside, in the practicing of forgiveness, when I love when it's incredibly inconvenient, when I lean into the pain and confusion and heartache, whether mine or someone else's, when I hope, when I trust that the final word does not belong to death, this is when I have known that indescribable feeling of life when it is real. And in this, I don't believe that I'm alone. I also believe that I'm not alone in sometimes wondering where in the world it is. This life, this trust, this hope, this love, because sometimes I cannot find it. It goes missing, or I do. And so maybe that's part of the reason that Jesus teaches this way today, interpreting the story of the people of God, expanding it, transforming it. Because I think that one of the main questions that they were asking Jesus, that often we are asking Jesus, is, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Why don't we? Why don't we trust in the bread of life? My guess? Because I'm afraid. Right? I'm afraid like people were afraid when they grumbled in the wilderness because they were afraid they were going to die. Or when they grumbled with Jesus because they were afraid they were going to have to give up what they knew. How can I trust what I cannot control? How can I trust a truth that is beyond me? How can I trust that all of this is not all that there is? But what if that's actually the point? That we can't control it, that we can't hold it, examine it, break it down to its smallest parts. Maybe that's the stumbling block here. That all we can do is be ready to receive it. That's life without limit, real, present, and always. That it can't be grasped, it can only be glimpsed. That the gift of eternal life, grace, unrelenting love, it can only be received. So what's our job? Our job is this belief thing, this trust thing, a trust that God will sustain us, not in a passive way for either of us, for just like in any relationship, you and I will have to show up. But it seems that now more than ever, we need to show up and trust. And this will not be easy. But our life, real, present, and always, depends upon it.